to see you this morning. Really glad that you're here. And if you don't know me, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And welcome to all of you who are joining us online, too. Really glad that you can be with us today as well. And hopefully here with us in person at some point. Hey, I wonder, have you ever had to take a big risk in your life? Like a big one. You know, you had to move, you had to sell something, you had to get another job, you had to ask her to marry you. Was your life ever on the line in any risk you had to take? Well, this morning we're going to see Abram, and he's faced with a dilemma. Is he going to trust God in faith, or is Abram going to maybe cower in fear? Because he's faced with a dilemma where his life was absolutely on the line. And so this morning, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 10. If you remember last time, we saw Abram in the beginning of chapter 12, where God called him at age 75 to leave everything he ever knew and to follow him. And he brought him into a land that he gave to him, and he said he was going to bless him here. But check out what happens when Abram gets there. Now, there was a famine in the land. This is the land of Canaan, where Abram was brought by God. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." He starts off pretty good, doesn't he, guys? But then look what happens. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, "This is his wife," and then they'll kill me. But they'll let you live. "So say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, meaning added to his harem. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and he said, "What is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Jesus, thanks that you overcome our foolishness, our sin, our fear, and that you give us courage and faith and power and help in your name. Holy Spirit, would you help us learn from Abram's example this morning? Help us to see the choices he had in front of him and to recognize those same choices in our own lives, only to make the choice that honors you. So show us things from your word today, I pray, Lord, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we talk about God's promises, but rarely does trusting God's promises involve taking some big risks in our life, does it? Yet Abram in this moment is faced with a pretty big risk. In fact, it's even life or death. I mean, have you ever experienced that though, like Abram, where you're confidently going along in life, things are going well, you're trusting his promises, you know, everything's just great. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're faced with a dilemma. If I trust God, I might risk all of these good things and all of this peace in my life. Yet I kind of want to hold on to some of that. Or to the great extreme of Abram, if I trust God and really follow him, I might actually lose my life. And so he begins to find ways to save his life. Well, you might think that's a little bit extreme, but Abram here was facing a famine. Did you see that in verse 10 of chapter 12? He said, the text says, now there was a famine in the land, in that land of Canaan where Abram was. And famine was a huge, huge deal in the ancient world, especially in that part of the ancient world. Often it was caused by drought, and famines jeopardized food supplies for everybody who was there. Not just for people, but for their animals, which was another source of food and of income and of labor. And everything they needed was really dependent on God providing rain and providing food. And agriculture in Egypt, though, if you went a little bit to the southwest, you'd find in Egypt it wasn't as dependent on the rains. It was a little bit more steady and regular because you had the Nile River coming through. And when the Nile River would flood, then it would water all the crops, and then it would recede, and they'd have food. And so often throughout history, people from this land where Abram's been brought would journey to Egypt for food during times of famine. It was a pretty common thing. In fact, there's an Egyptian tomb carving here I want to show you from the 20th century, the Beni Hassan mural. And they know that it's a depiction of people coming from Canaan to Egypt during a time of famine. And in the Bible, there's all kinds of accounts of famines displacing God's people. This was a really big deal in that day. They couldn't just run to Walmart and wait for the next shipment to come in. There wasn't a food supply like you and I enjoy. For example, famine not only forced Abram to go to Egypt here, but his son Isaac traveled there in Genesis 26. And then a more severe famine later forced Isaac's son Jacob and his family to go to Egypt in Genesis 41 and 47. And in the ancient Near East, there's all kinds of writings that speak of the effects of famine and people going. In fact, an Egyptian document, these are called the Admonitions of Ippur. I think that's how you say his name. I really don't know. I don't care too much either, but that's how I'm going to say it. He writes this, though, about the effects of famine, probably within a few hundred years of some of these events. He says, lo, one eats herbs and he washes them down with water, but the birds find neither fruit nor herbs. And one even takes from the mouth of pigs. No face is bright because of the hunger. Lo, grain is lacking on all sides, probably referring to everywhere around their land. One is stripped of clothes. He's unanointed with oil. And everyone says there's nothing. The storehouses are bare. Its keeper stretched out on the ground. And Abram is faced now, because of the severity of famine, with a life or death decision. You read that and you think, oh, it's not a big deal. There was a famine. He took off to Egypt. But you got to remember, these are real people, real places, real things going on. And in this point in time, with real hunger, Abram's faced with a life or death decision. There was a famine in the land. So look what he chooses. He went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe. It wasn't just a little famine. It was a big one. He's like, I got to get out of here. So he sojourns down. And like these people in the mural, he makes his way to Egypt. But one of the things that's curious is, as you read this, right after what we just looked at last week, remember how we were all excited and I made a big deal about how great Abram's faith was? You know, how he trusted God and he stepped out in faith and he took a risk. And then he even gets the desired outcome to some degree of what God had promised, to bring him into this land that he was going to show him where he was going to go. He didn't get the full measure of it yet, but he was there. It's kind of a shocking lack of faith on his part, isn't it? Because God had made some really big promises to Abram. Just turn back a little further in the chapter to verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. And he left Ur and he went to Canaan and your kindred, your father's house. Go to the land I'll show you. And look at these promises. And I will make of you a great nation. Abram had no kids. His wife was barren. But God promised to give him descendants. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He's going to give him a great name. Great nation, great name. He's also going to give him, he's going to bless those who bless him. And him who dishonors you, Abram, I will curse. And in you, all the famines of the earth shall be blessed. He's taking him to a land. He's giving him a nation. He's giving him a great name. And Abram, in that moment, look at his faith. He went just as the Lord told him. That's pretty incredible. For about six verses. Because then he gets in the land and there's incredible famine. And I would contend, because of the way this is written and the place that it shows up in the text, that it isn't likely that it's just Abram's going to care for his family, so he goes to Egypt, but that Abram actually chose fear over faith. And I think that because of some of the next things that happen and the writer trying to instill in us this idea that Abram was a really good dude, but he was also really faulty, just like you and me. And even though he exercised great faith in one moment, it could quickly turn to fear in the next. Because look, now there was a famine, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He left the land that God said, I'm going to give this to you. Trust me, it's all yours. But he goes. And he leaves Canaan. He had worshipped at Bethel, and he makes his way down to Egypt. And in that moment, put yourself again in Abram's place. It kind of makes sense that he chose to go to Egypt, doesn't it? I mean, in some ways, you read it and I can't really fault him for that. Like, he had to provide for his family. He had all these people with him. What was he going to do? But you got to ask yourself, when he faced that crossroads, what were all the questions going on in Abram's mind? Because he had a choice. He could either fear or he could choose faith. And often the times of choosing fear, if you've ever noticed, at least in my life, and I think here in Abram's, maybe it's just the two of us and not you guys. But fear is a lot clearer path. I can go that way and it's going to be great, but to choose the path of faith, I can't always quite see where that's headed. And so Abram chose fear. But faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. Now, I should probably say at this moment, sometimes people have used this idea, right, to not just take risks and have courage that trusts God in faith, but to just do stupid things. Would you agree? And there is a line between that. We want to trust God according to his word, according to his promises, what he really says here. And what he really promises is to be with us. And what he really promises is that when we obey him and when we follow him and when we keep his commands, life is good. And when he says don't, what he's really saying is don't hurt yourself. And so it actually makes sense to obey him, even if I can't see the end of the road. Even if it's up to the point that maybe life is on the line. We talked last Sunday about faith. It's like just stepping out on this bridge. But in this case for Abram, well, I guess it was the case before too, earlier in chapter 12, right? He couldn't see the end of the bridge. He didn't really know where he was going, but he trusted God and followed him. But in this case, he also couldn't see the end of the bridge of trusting him and remaining in Canaan. But he could see the path that went that way. I'm gonna go this way. That was Abram in that moment. So Abram faced a life or death decision, and then he gets to Egypt and he faced it again. He faced it again. Once again, he had this choice. He chose fear, so he follows the path of fear to Egypt, but what happens is the same choice comes once more to him. Let's keep reading. So there's a famine. He went to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe. It really made sense. Well, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, 'This is his wife.' And then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So say that you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Well, if you get into your life group study this week, you'll see a passage later in Genesis where we learn that Sarai was actually Abram's half-sister. They shared the same dad, but had different mothers. And so he was just kind of telling a half-truth, right? Just tell him you're my sister. Tell him that's who you are. Don't let him know that we're actually married too. That way it'll go well with me because of you, and my life will be spared for your sake. Now, a couple things are curious here. Sarai must have been a striking woman. She was 65 when they went to Canaan, and now they're heading into Egypt, and she's still considered incredibly beautiful. Now, that may have been physical appearance, but you also realize it was very much a sense in that culture that beauty came from the eyes and from the countenance of someone's face. And so she may have been absolutely stunning, I don't know. But it may also be that there was just a certain aura about who she was that was striking to everyone around her. And in any case, Abram, he gives her away. When he entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys and camels. So he kind of got some benefit for a bit here out of his fear, but at the expense of his wife. See, Abram was faced with that life or death decision again. If I say you're my wife, I might die. and he's faced with the decision again, isn't he? So he says, "Oh, it's my sister." And he failed it again. Once again, he chose fear instead of faith because he could kind of see the way out. It made more sense, humanly speaking, to him. And so he chooses fear. In fact, I would argue that really what Abram chose in his fear was self-preservation. And self-preservation can be a total Achilles heel to our faith. You know the story of, you know where that phrase comes from? I know you got your Achilles tendon, right? In your heel, right there, and you slice it and you go down. Some of you have sadly had to experience that. But the title comes from a Greek mythology, the man Achilles. And his mother, I think her name was Thetis, took him, dipped him in the river Styx. Not the band, but the river. Dipped him in the river, spelled the same way. Dipped him in the river Styx, but holding him by his heel, because by dipping him in the river, he would become immortal and invincible, according to the legend, right? And so she puts him in, but she's holding his heel, and his heel doesn't get covered. And so she pulls him out, and later in life, he goes into battle, and somebody, I think it was Apollo, shoots an arrow at his heel, and down he goes, because it was the one place where he was vulnerable. Well, self-preservation for the follower of Jesus is a big Achilles heel. Because when it becomes about me and my kingdom and my life and my prestige, or it becomes about me winning, you know, I gotta win, I'm tired of losing, when it becomes about me, well, then we abandon making it all about Jesus. And it becomes an Achilles heel for us. And Abram, in this moment, made it about him at the expense of his wife. He just gave her away into Pharaoh's harem. Sometimes when we get into self-preservation like that and we choose fear instead of faith, we're maybe afraid to step out in faith because of what it might cost us, but we never think about what it might cost someone else if we don't. And we just bring people along for the ride. And Abram, in this case, put yourself in Sarah's spot for a moment. Again, real people. What was going through her mind when her husband's like, yeah, she's my sister. And Pharaoh's like, all right, come with me. Abram had to know for a moment that he blew it. But she was just along for the ride. It wasn't her choice. And sometimes that happens to us too, right? The lack of faith in someone else actually hurts us. And in the church, where we're a community of people together, my lack of faith would hurt you. Your lack of faith could hurt me. And we're to be a people of trusting God in faith. Do you see? Not about self-preservation, but about the gospel. I mean, so many scriptures come to mind. Philippians 2, as an example. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Philippians 2. Let each of you, verse 4, look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, though he was God, is God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't preserve his, he preserved his deity. I gotta be careful, I'm gonna be a heretic standing here. He preserved his deity. He was fully God to the end, but he didn't, I don't think, avail himself of his deity in the sense that he lowered himself to be a servant. He took that risk, that vulnerability to come and live among us because of his love for us. What if he hadn't took that risk? James chapter 3, where he speaks of selfish ambition. Does anybody see it there? Help me out if you do, because I didn't mark it. That was my own fault. There it is, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That self-preservation piece, and there's a whole bunch of other scriptures there. Oh, I guess I had it written down right there, didn't I? There's a whole bunch of others there that you could look up this week and see how self-preservation really does harm our faith and harm other people. Jesus himself said to take up your cross and follow me. So we've been bagging on Abram. He was really faithful. Then he made two really selfish decisions. If you're God, what do you do in that moment? Check me in. What are you thinking, Abram? It'd be tempting just to, and it'd be logical to think, well, God's like, all right, well, forget this then. But when Abram was faithless, God remained faithful. And when we're faithless, God remains faithful. See, look at the text. Let's keep reading here in Genesis 12. But the Lord, he afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and he's like, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why'd you say she's my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here's your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had, and he had to go. While he was faithless, God was still faithful to his promise that he was going to preserve Abram. I mean, maybe part of Abram's self-preservation was, God promised to make me into a great nation. If I die, how's that going to happen? Not trusting that God would preserve him. But God did, didn't he? He came through. Even after Abram's dumb choices, God remained faithful. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. If we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Do you see? It's not about Abram. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and his faithfulness. And let's just be reminded again of what biblical faith is then. Biblical faith, it's believing God's word, first of all, isn't it? It's believing what God has said is true. Last week, we saw Abram totally did that. And not only did he believe it, and he may have still believed it here, but the problem was in this instance, he didn't act on it, because that's part two. It's believing God's word, and then it's acting on it. Well, I don't know what it was like for Abram coming to Canaan. I'm guessing he probably didn't feel like it to some degree. We know he didn't feel like obeying him in these moments because fear just overwhelmed him and his sense and his desire for self-preservation did as well. So a key part of faith is not only believing God's word and acting on it, but doing it no matter how I feel, even when I can't see the end of the road that faith requires of me. And the reason is that God promises a good result when we step out in faith and trust him according to his word. And the better part of that is he keeps every promise he makes. So in some sense, choosing fear and not faith, we think choosing faith is too scary, but really choosing fear is scary because if we choose faith, there's a promise of a good result and God keeps his promises. Whether that's now or at the very end, he keeps his promises. And as we've seen, it's because of his goodness, not ours. Which I don't know about you, but that might be offensive in some way going, well, why? No, actually it's really encouraging because I don't know about you, but like I know about myself all the things that are not so good. Maybe better than anybody. How about you? So it's a good thing that God's love and faithfulness to me isn't dependent on my goodness. Because I'd find ways to dismiss it all the time. It's dependent on his goodness. On his goodness. So as we wrap up, I just have one question for you and for me. This is about me too. What is it you're afraid of in following the Lord? What is that risk that scares you? What is it when you approach that bridge of faith, you go, I can't quite see the other side, I don't know. But this way looks good. You know, as a church family, we've said this year, we want to be a church of courage and of faith, trusting in God's word and taking three faith-filled risks. And they're scary. I'm going to be honest with you. They're scary for me. You're like, you're the pastor, Josh. Why is it scary for you? Because I'm messed up just like the rest of us. And there's days I choose fear instead of faith. But by God's grace, we're going to kind of build that muscle, aren't we? Of taking an evangelism risk, of taking a financial risk, of giving and testing God in that, and of taking a comfort risk where, you know, it's not comfortable. And maybe one of those first two is the comfort risk and it's all kind of in one. That's okay. But what is it you're afraid of? It probably boils down into one of those three areas of risk. Let me encourage you. Believe God's word and act on it. No matter how you feel, even if it doesn't make sense, because he does promise a good result and he keeps all of his promises. Amen? Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus, and thank you for Jesus, your faithfulness. Thanks, Jesus, that when you were faced with really that choice of would you become vulnerable, would you come dwell among us, would you endure even all the way to brutal death on the cross, when at any moment you could have stopped it all. Help us as we look at your life and see your example to trust you in faith, knowing you promise a good result. Lord, it's not that it's not scary, it is. It's not that it's not hard, it is. But it's that you're good and that you're with us. So help us in that. Help me in that, Lord, I pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.